We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12 this morning, and it'll be a little bit before we get to that, but go ahead and flip in your Bibles there if you'd like. Last week we began a series on David, who I've been calling the faithful sinner. Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet few people in the Bible fail as publicly or plainly as David does. If we're honest, that's part of why this story feels so familiar. Many of us want to follow God. We love him, and yet we also know that we mess up things, sometimes badly. But what sets David apart is what he does after he realizes he sinned. When David, and sometimes it takes him a little bit to realize what he's done, but when he gets there, he doesn't excuse his sin, he doesn't minimize his sin or blame someone else, he repents. Today we're going to look at a moment when David's sin goes further than he ever imagined. This is the story of David and Bathsheba, and we're going to be looking at when Nathan comes to David, but let me kind of give you a little bit of a preface here. One of the things that we have to keep in mind is that in this story, we're going to see this idea of covering sin only multiplies it, but repentance opens the door to God's mercy. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see David is up on his rooftop, and he's looking out over the city, and he sees a woman bathing. And so David has her, Bathsheba, brought to him, and she ends up pregnant. Now David knows he messes up. David knows that he's done something wrong, but he doesn't realize how deep his sin goes, and he tries to cover it up. So he invites Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to the palace from war. And he tells Uriah, basically, hey, you know what? You're a good soldier. Go home for a few days, relax, and then come back and go back to the war. And Uriah says, how can I go when my fellow men don't have the comforts that I would have? And Uriah refuses to go home and actually sleeps on the palace steps. Now, David, of course, wanted Uriah to go home so that he would sleep with Bathsheba and he could claim that the child was Uriah's. But Uriah refused. And so we see Uriah is a noble and honest man, and he returns to war unknowingly with the letter that would bring him death. And so Uriah goes to war, and in this, he brings his commander this letter, and it basically says, you know what? Put Uriah on the very front of the war, attack the city, and as they're shooting arrows and they're doing all of this stuff, trying to kill the soldiers, just pull everybody back and make sure Uriah dies. And so, because this is a letter from the king, Joab, the commander, of course, does exactly what he's been told to do. They lose a lot of men that day. In fact, Joab is concerned when writing back to David, and he tells his messenger, he says this in chapter 11, 25, So he says this to David, that the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gates. The archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite died. And so David basically says, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. David is very unconcerned about all the men lost. David is very unconcerned about the other lives lost. We don't have to talk about that. We talk about the death of Uriah, but we know that other men also died. So other men besides Uriah also lost their lives because of David's sin. You can see what a mess David's sin has caused. The damage it has done. And then the prophet Nathan comes to tell him a story. So this is where we pick up this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. There were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had brought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. And instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." So David's reaction is strong, right? David's reaction is, hey, you know what? That man deserves to die for what he's done. And then Nathan looks at David and he says, "You are that man. David, that is you." And David has this moment of realization and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now we go to verse 13. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die." After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, "While the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate." David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. "Is the child dead?" he asked. "Yes," they replied, "he is dead." Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own way, his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. There's a lot that happens in this story. There's a couple of things that we realize when we look at this story as a whole, and the first is that covering sin leads to more sin. There's a book called People of the Lie, and it looks at evil from a psychological perspective. And one of the common themes that we see is that when people do something that they shouldn't do, they try to cover it up. And they make it worse and worse and worse, and they just keep finding themselves telling more and more and more lies, trying to cover up for the last lie that they made. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and people my age will get this reference. Many of you, I think, will get this because you have kids my age. There's a Larry Boy movie. I don't know if you know what Larry Boy is. It's a VeggieTales. I used to love Larry Boy as a kid. And there's a Larry Boy movie where Larry the Cucumber is a superhero. And it's called The Phib from Outer Space. And the Phib is an alien that convinces Junior Asparagus to lie. And so Junior Asparagus begins lying. And every lie he tells, the Phib gets a little bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually it's bigger than all the buildings in town and destroying everything. We often think, a little fib can't hurt anybody. But how long until a little fib turns into a big fib? The fib says to Junior in the movie, "That's the thing about fibs, Junior. They grow. Now it's my turn to call the shots." If we don't control our sin will control us. If we're not careful, if we allow ourselves to go down this hole, this rabbit trail of sin and continue going, and we try to dig ourselves out by committing more sin, all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place where our sin is controlling us more than we are controlling it. David sins and he tries to cover it up, but it doesn't work. So he commits more sin, and he became caught up in the lie and in the sin. And it was now the sin calling the shots in David's life. When we try to cover our sins, it only leads to more sin. The deeper we get into it, the more control it has and the harder it is to get out of. But no matter where you are in sin, the good news is God is merciful and just to forgive. And you can find redemption. And whatever hurt you experience from uncovering sins will be exponentially better than if you're found out later. But to uncover sins means that we, number two, like David, have to be willing to accept the consequences of our sin. Actions have consequences. David's actions had consequences. He prayed for God to do something different, to have different consequences, but it didn't happen. After his punishment, David gets up from the ground and he puts on lotion and he changes his clothes and he goes to the house of the Lord and he worships. Then he goes to his own house and he eats. David was upset. I am sure he was still grieving about losing his son, but he accepts the punishment. It's better to face and accept consequences and deal with things as they come than to keep trying to hide them. I wonder how different the story would look if David admitted to his adultery and didn't have Uriah and those other men killed. Uriah was clearly an honorable and noble man. Now, that doesn't mean he would have been happy. Doesn't mean he would have said, oh, thank you, David, for doing that. But I don't think he would have killed David for it. I can't say for certain, but I think one could infer that it might have prevented the death of David's son if he had done that. If he hadn't had Uriah and those other men killed to cover up his sin. We also have to keep in mind, when it comes to sin, and when it comes to trying to deal with the consequences, that we do know that God forgives even the worst of sins. As humans, we have things that we consider to be better or worse when we sin. Some of the things that David does are right at the top of that list. But God forgives even those things. God forgives those things when we repent. That doesn't make those things okay, but it does tell us this. It tells us that we are never too far from God. It tells us that we could never be too far to receive forgiveness. You may think you're not good enough to come to God. And the truth is, as I've said before, no one is good enough to come to God. We aren't good enough to come to God, but that's okay. Because Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. That we don't have to be good enough to come to God, that we can come just as we are. And because of Christ, we can go to God just as we are and experience forgiveness because God still loves us. We are not too far gone for God to forgive us of our sins. We may not be worthy of it, but that's grace. It's that justification of Christ stepping in and taking the place for us. That we could be made right, that we could be forgiven, and so that even though we are unworthy on our own, Christ makes us worthy. Even though we are full of sin, Christ washes us clean, and we are forgiven. And that means two things for us. Because God forgives us, we know that we have to forgive others. The Bible is clear that just as we have been forgiven, we have to forgive others. I think of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us just as we have forgiven those who have done us wrong. I was preaching one time on forgiveness. And someone came up to me afterwards and they asked, Pastor, do I really have to forgive everyone? I said, yeah, we really do. And that can be hard, and that can be a process. It's not an overnight thing all the time, but we really do. We really are called to forgive everyone. And she says, what about someone who committed a violent sin against me? And we talked about forgiveness. And we talked about how it doesn't excuse evil or cancel justice. But we also talked about how holding on to that hatred and refusing forgiveness was wounding her more than it was the other person. It wasn't hurting the offender, but it was stealing her joy. It was stealing her peace, and it was stealing her ability to heal. Forgiveness doesn't erase what happened, but it stops what happened from continuing to control your life. The second thing, too, when it comes to forgiveness, because God forgives us, we have to be willing to forgive ourselves. Sin happens. And though it would be better to avoid it in the first place, we need to be able to forgive ourselves. If God, the one whose law you broke, the one who you wronged, the one who is perfect and blameless and holy, and has no reason that he has to forgive you, will forgive you for your sin, surely you are not so much better that you can't forgive yourself. We have to be willing to forgive ourselves. Because when we shame ourselves, when we refuse to allow ourselves to be forgiven, we only allow ourselves to continue in that cycle of sin. We're all of 1 week into a new year. And I'm sure there's a lot of people holding on to things. But maybe it's time that we forgive ourselves. Maybe it's time that we seek God. Maybe it's time that we quit allowing sin to control our lives. In a moment, my lean is going to play a song, and the altar's open this morning. Maybe you have something that you need to confess, that you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness for, that you need to put some things into the light. Maybe you need help forgiving someone else. Maybe you need help forgiving yourself. Maybe you've never sought forgiveness from God. Maybe you're ready to say, to confess to your belief in God and repent this morning and begin a relationship with him. Maybe you simply just want to take a moment and commit 2026 to God. Maybe you have a totally different reason. But if you feel that tug this morning to come to the altar, come to the altar and pray for whatever it is that you are in need of. Mylene, if you would turn that song on, please.
Carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go.
I need to us, run to the Father, fall into, I'm going to turn the right mic on.
There we go. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again. We know that we need God. We know that we need the Father. And we know that He forgives us of much. And so there's no reason to wait. There's no reason to leave those things, to hold on to those things, because we know that He is a good God and He cares for us and He's a good Father. You stand and join me in a word of prayer this morning as we close. Father, we thank You that You are faithful to forgive. That no matter what we do or how much we do, Your forgiveness never seems to run out. Your goodness never runs dry. Your mercy never lets up. And so, Father, this morning as we get ready to leave this place, as we prepare to leave, and would You prepare our hearts? Would You continue to work in us? Father, I pray that the things that we've allowed to control our lives for so long would no longer be allowed to be in control. Father, I pray that for those who have been holding on to these things, that they would be able to not only seek forgiveness from You, but be able to forgive themselves. And as we leave this place this morning, would You fill our hearts? Would You guide us? Would You direct us? Would You draw us closer to You? In Jesus' name, amen.